Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
That's so awesome. And I love that our church has a culture of generosity that we don't shy away from. At the same time, the point is not that we have all these things to do that we need to fund. It's that we get to participate in this move of God. And I am fired up to be a part of it. I'm fired up because I've seen what our church is doing in Africa. Did you guys know the capital of Ghana is a city called Accra? Say Accra. It's fun to say. You're like, that's a weird word. Do you know how Accra is spelled? A-C-C-R-A. Isn't that crazy? So like flying there, the airport code is ACC. All of our bags were tagged ACC. It was crazy. And I love that God has just been so clear that we're supposed to do something even more so just focused on Ghana, and you're going to hear about that in the coming weeks. I'm fired up about what God is doing. I'm fired up about this series that he's put on my heart to preach, and we're going to start a series tonight that is going to take us from tonight all the way to Easter Sunday. And it's going to be a season where I'm going to be challenging us as a church to move toward Easter with expectation. Easter is the ultimate Sunday of the church calendar. It's the Sunday that the whole world looks to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's also a fun Sunday for us as a church because it's one of the few Sundays that we actually dress up. We're a very casual church, and then all of a sudden on Easter Sunday, it's like, man, the pastels are out, the dresses are out. You might see Matt Cole in a blazer, and it's like, man, this is so cool. So we thought, you know what? Let's dress up what we normally do on Sundays a little bit. And so we've been this semester meeting here at Beard Eve's Coliseum. We thought it would be cool to change it up on Easter Sunday. We are not going to be meeting at Beard Eve's Coliseum. Easter 2019 at Auburn Community Church will be at Auburn Arena. Isn't that amazing? Unbelievable. Crazy. 10 a.m., one service at Auburn Arena, where there will be a banner that says SEC Champions. And I'm so excited about this. And I'm telling you about this now because April 21st, Easter's like really late this year, is over a month away. I'm telling you this now because I already want you thinking about who's coming to church with you on Easter that doesn't know that they're going to be going to Auburn Community Church this year. Don't know if you're aware of this, but people are 10 times more likely to come to church on Christmas and Easter than any other Sunday of the year. They're gonna go to church somewhere that morning. And how cool is it that we get to point them to, hey, my church is actually meeting at Auburn Arena on Auburn's campus. Don't you want to come and check that out and be a part of it? I want to tell you about that because I want you inviting people, but I also know Auburn's a really transient place in that a lot of you don't necessarily call Auburn home. Even those of you who live here, you're like, well, I usually go home, wherever home is, for Easter. I just want to ask, 2019, we've booked Auburn Arena. We're expecting God to do something. Tell your family, tell the people that you normally spend Easter with that you're going to be in Auburn this year. And invite them to come to Auburn and experience it. And give them notice. Like, I told you a month ahead of time where I'm going to be. You're welcome to join me, but this is where I'm going to be because I feel like God is going to do something so special in those moments. And it would be so special for your family. And I know it's like, man, holidays, we love tradition, and we do this thing every year. But don't you want the one marker of your Easter Sunday to be that your family experienced God together, not that your family got the same photo you got last year? Like, don't you want to taste and see that the Lord is good? And I'm not saying you can't do that at your other church or at your other place. I'm just saying this is really special.
I used to run around Auburn's campus praying that God would do something through ACC here. And I used to joke around with people back in like 2014 and 2015. And I would say, hey, Easter 2020, we're going to do it at Auburn Arena. And it was kind of a joke because we had 50 people. And it was like, why would we need Auburn Arena? We could meet in someone's living room. I thought, man, immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. 2020, we're going to be in Auburn Arena. I was just like messing around. And God's like, man, your expectations, I want to blow out of the water. I'm a year early. So sometimes you think you're like dreaming crazy with God, and God's like, I was thinking about something a little bit more than that. I was thinking about something a little bit better. I was thinking about something a little bit faster. I'm moving in your life at an incredible rate. And so, man, we got that one circled on the calendar. Clear it, invite people, Easter Sunday, Auburn Arena. But until then, we're going to step into a brand new series, and I love the title of this series. This is so different for me. Our series that we're launching into tonight is called Declaring War on Inaction. Declaring War on Inaction. Now, I realize that's like, whoa, what does that mean? That's a long title for a sermon series. What in the world are you saying? I heard this phrase come out of an event that happened in Orlando, Florida last month. It was a powerful gathering of about 60,000, 70,000 believers who were committing themselves to an active lifestyle of faith, that their faith wasn't going to be something that they just said they believed. They were actually going to do something with it. And the theme of this event was declaring war on inaction. And that phrase caught my attention because I was like, man, we got a lot of wars going on in this world right now. Wouldn't it be good if we engaged a war that's actually meaningful against apathy, against complacency, against our tendency to just be passive and let life happen? So based on that title that you see on the screen right now, I'm just going to tell you, the next 5 Sundays going to be very uncomfortable for you. Very uncomfortable for me. I'm going to mess with you some. I'm going to break up your comfort zone a little bit. I'm going to challenge you to do things that are maybe a little bit more than what you're used to in your typical church experience. But the reason I'm doing that is I believe that there's a special movement that happens in your life when you start to make a move toward God. And so the title of my sermon tonight is really the subtitle of this entire series, and I hope this makes the title of the series make more sense. The title of this sermon is this: God moves when we move. God moves when we move. The reason why we need to declare war on inaction is because the move of God that you and I are waiting to happen in and through our lives is on the other side of us activating our will. Now, when I say God moves when we move, that's not to say that we make the first move and then God moves. God always makes the first move. He's the one who sent Jesus. He's the one who adopted you. He's the one who saved you. It's not that God needs you to make the first move. It's just that faith, by definition, requires a move. And if you live your whole relationship with God void of action and void of the ability to go, you know what, I'm going to take a step of faith, you'll always feel like you're on the outside looking in of other people experiencing the fullness of who God is, and you're on the sidelines. Have you ever heard somebody else's story of a miracle God did for them or some type of power that you see in and through their life, and you wonder, why does that not happen to me? Why does it seem like I'm watching everybody else participate in this amazing thing God is doing, and I'm just kind of cheering them on from the side? Let me be honest with you. A lot of the power of what has happened in and through our church over the last 4.5 years has been people activating their faith and then people on the sidelines cheering them on and wondering what it would be like if they stepped in the game. And so if you've been on the sidelines for a while, this is the series that I hope doesn't make you avoid church for the next 5 weeks. I hope this is the series that messes with you enough that you go, you know what? We do need to join a community group. You know what? We do need to serve at this church. You know what? We do need to make sure this church is financially able to build a building on 17 acres. You know what? We need to step in with our faith to actually experience the fullness of God's favor. I meet a lot of y'all really quiet tonight. And there's only like a small group of people who are jet lagged. So if you're jet lagged, this sermon's going to be a lot for you. I'm challenging you, just stay awake to the end. But if you haven't been in another country, I need to hear you. Too many Christians, let me give you something good and then you can cheer it. Too many Christians spend their entire relationship with God waiting on God. You ever heard someone say that? I'm in a season where I'm just waiting for God to reveal. I'm waiting for God to unveil. I'm waiting. And I'm convinced that waiting on God is a spiritual discipline. And there are seasons where God calls us to wait. But most of us who are waiting on God don't realize that God is waiting on us to make a move. And what I mean by that is that if your frustration in your relationship with God is that God won't show you his will, maybe God's not hiding anything from you. Maybe God's waiting for you to show him your will. So we're going, God, please show me your will. Show me who I'm supposed to marry. Hello, single people. Bible drill coming up in about 3.5 minutes. Show me who I'm supposed to marry. Show me my, this is one that we love too. Show me my calling. Show me your timing. Just show me, God, why won't you reveal? And I'm convinced that it's not like God's in heaven going, we really are behind. We need to reveal something to them. They need something. I'm convinced that the move of God that we're waiting for, that we're searching for, is on the other side of us activating our will. And I don't want you to believe that just because I said it and because it sounds like I've really thought through this and I know what I'm talking about. I want you to believe that because you know it to be true in your own life. Think about it. Bless you. Think about this. Love you, bro. If you are over the age of 30, we're going to do an exercise together. If you're over the age of 30, I want you to think about what your life was like 10 years ago from right now. That's 2009, if you can't do math. If you're over 30, 10 years ago, where were you? What was life like? 2009, I was a sophomore in college. 2009, I remember the most for the fact that Courtney actually broke up with me in 2009 for 3 days. And it's one of those married couples, you know this. There's like the breakup that's like, man, this is the end of that relationship. But then there's the breakup that's like, we're definitely getting married because I can't live without you. And that's the way she felt. I was like, cool, you can come back anytime. I'm just kidding. I was like, please come back to me. 10 years ago, what did your life look like? And what is... this is the question. What is the difference between your life then and what your life looks like tonight? And the answer to that question, think about it in your mind 10 years ago. The answer to that question is simply your choices. The only difference between who you were 10 years ago and who you are sitting here tonight is decisions. That's why I'm saying God moves when we move, because God moves through our will. God moves through our ability to make active daily choices and decisions. Now, if you're under the age of 30, I did 30 because I'm 30, so I can kind of play both sides of this game. If you're under the age of 30, I want you to think about who you were 5 years ago. Some of you are 19 and you're like, the 10-year thing, that doesn't really work for me. I'm like, I don't remember what life was like when I was 9. Okay, 5 years ago. Think about where you were 5 years ago from right now. And I kid you not, I was already going to do this exercise with you. And so I looked on the calendar at 5 years ago and saw that 5 years ago tonight was our first prayer meeting for Auburn Community Church at Ace Hardware. And 5 years ago, 2014, because I remember it was the second Sunday of spring break. So it was my first weekend in Auburn. I'd never been to Auburn. And people were like, well, it's spring break. People are kind of coming back. Like, because I was like, this is a deserted city all weekend. I was like, where are all the people? I don't want to start a church here. But then everybody started coming back on Sunday. And so as I was preparing this message, I was like, oh my gosh, 5 years ago was that first conversation about our church. That was tonight. The only difference between whoever you were 5 years ago and who you are sitting here tonight is your choices, your decisions. Yes, there were circumstances you can't control. I'm not saying that over the course of the last 10 years, maybe things happened that you couldn't control that altered your life a lot. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying who you are sitting here right now is built by choices. Because the material of your future will always be built by your decisions today. who you're becoming, where you're going, is not some random thing that you're just waiting on God to show you. It's defined by what you decide today. And that's why we got to declare war on inaction. And that's why I say God moves when we move, because when you start making decisions by faith, you end up building a future that you're stepping into on purpose instead of by accident. If you live a passive, complacent life, you just arrive in the future and look around. But if you live an active life of faith with intentionality, you end up creating your future. You end up stepping into a future that you look around and go, this is above and beyond all that I asked or imagined. At the same time, I was moving by faith, so I expected God to do something greater and better than anything I could have created myself. Now, here's the problem, and here's the tension that we got to deal with tonight. Everybody look at me. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. The most common, and I would say easiest choice to make on a daily basis that creates a future that we weren't looking for so many of us, is a choice called inaction. Did y'all follow that? The easiest choice to make on a daily basis is to choose inaction. Inaction is when you sit on the sidelines. It's when you go, okay, well, I'll just kind of see how my marriage ends up. I'm not going to bother my husband. I'm not going to bother my wife with a conversation about how we're doing, or go to any level of depth with my kids or with my friends. And I'm just going to kind of watch and see what happens. Here's what you don't realize. Inaction is a decision. It's a passive one, but it's a decision. And it's a decision that builds the most tragic future of all. The one that you arrive at and look around and go, how did I end up where I am? You go, I didn't choose this future. No, you failed to choose, so the future chose you. You failed to activate your faith, and so you arrived at a position of life where you go, how did my family end up like this? How did my marriage end up like this? How did God end up a million miles away? How did this happen? This happened because your most common choice was inaction. And if you and I, this is scary, if you and I declare war on inaction and actually activate our faith long enough for a new future to be created, you will be shocked at what the Spirit of God has the capacity to do when you are willing. What does Scripture say? The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak because the flesh just wants to sit on the sidelines and be inactive. But the Spirit is willing and going, come with me. And so I want you to envision 5 years from now if you're under the age of 30. I want you to envision 10 years from now if you're over 30. And the reason why I did the separation is because 10 years seems like everything to someone younger. And then to someone older, you're like, 10 years? That's like, you know, a couple months. It's like, sure, 10 years into the future, 5 years into the future, think toward it. What you and I are deciding to do right here and right now is creating that. So let's declare war on inaction. Let's move, because God moves when we move. Look at the person next to you. Say, make a move. Make a move. We got to make a move. Be careful, single people. Be careful. Be careful. If you have your Bible, hold it up. Hold it up. Y'all, I've been talking to so many single people. I did this at church in Ghana, by the way. I was like, single people, hold it up. And there was a guy from Ghana who's just holding up his Bible. He's like, I'm single, and I'm trying to like work something out between him and somebody on our team. I don't think it's happening. Anyway, single. All right, if you are not single, Bible down. Let's give them this moment. Okay, I've talked to a lot of you. Hold it up and look at me. Don't look around. Hold it up. Look at me. Look at, we got, I love it. James. The Pate boys are like, should I raise it? I'm in elementary school. You can just put it down. I've talked to so many of y'all who are like, am I holding it at the wrong angle? Am I okay? 5 seconds of shame-free looking around. There'll be a meeting outside of this portal right after. 5 seconds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Church is fun. That's why a lot of you came. Some of you are like, I'm out now. Stay. This is good. This is good stuff. Hey, if we're going to declare war on inaction, I think it's fitting that we would go to a book in the Bible called the Acts of the Apostles. Isn't it fitting that right after the four Gospels about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we have a book of the Bible that's all about active faith? This book is simply called the Acts of the Apostles, and it's the story of the early church. And I think it's interesting that the book is not called Church, Chapter 1. It's called Acts. Because a church that doesn't move is not a church. It's a country club. And when we start to make moves, oh, that might be a title of one of my sermons in this series. When we start to make moves, we start to look like the miracles that we read about in this book. Acts chapter 3. We go to chapter 3. This is right after the church kind of starts growing, and Acts chapter 2 ends with this incredible description of the early church's community, which is where we left off 2 weeks ago. If you weren't at church 2 weeks ago, I know a lot of y'all were out, and that was a crazy day with the tornado. We talked about friendships. We talked about community. That is a DNA message for who we are as a church. And it's really rooted in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Right after that, we get this story about Peter and John. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. If you're there, say, I'm there. Here we go. One day, that's how change happens, one day at a time. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, this is a popular story from the book of Acts. If you've never heard about this miracle, this is really where the miracles of Jesus transition into the miracles of the Spirit of God being done by the apostles. This is powerful stuff. And it says that a man who was lame from birth, that doesn't mean that he wasn't cool, that means he couldn't walk. He used to sit at the temple gate called Beautiful as people were going into the temple to pray, and he would just ask for alms. He would ask for a coin, something little that would get him by. And most people would not even make eye contact with this man and flip him a little gift. Maybe if they're feeling generous, they'll give him a little more, and maybe he'll make it through the day. But on this particular day, Peter and John are on their way to pray at the temple at 3 p.m, and they notice him and they give him their attention. Love that. They say, "Look at us. We don't have silver or gold." Now, that had to be so disappointing for this man. A lot of us read the miracle without ever really noticing the story. When the man had people giving him their full attention, he's going, "Oh, man, this is a big giver. Like, this is a heavy hitter. These are my guys. They're about to change my life." And right off the bat, Peter goes, I'm not here to give you money, but I can offer you what has been given to me. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And then the man stands up, not only walks, but jumps and praises God and basically changes the lives of so many people around him based on the miracle that happened to him. And look up here, don't miss this. There's a lot of details I could go into from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 that would preach really, really well. But I want to go ahead and say, when we read a story like this, I think we have a tendency to disconnect ourselves from it whenever we see something miraculous that we've never seen before or don't feel like we could participate in. And so we go, these are the parts of the Bible that I'm happy for them, but they don't really happen for me. These are the parts of the Bible that are so disconnected from my reality that I don't know how they apply, because I'm not about to walk up to someone who can't walk and tell them to walk in Jesus' name. And if someone did try to do that, I would check a little bit of their sanity, and if it did happen, I would wonder how it happened or if it was somehow set up or manipulated. But when you read about the miraculous, I want to ask you, instead of disengaging because you've never seen or accessed power like that, I want to invite you to actually read the story and notice that the miracle here isn't so much about some kind of mystical power going out and a man who never walked walking, and more about active faith to do what you know how to do and trust God with the rest. Did you notice that Peter and John, Peter starts this conversation talking about what he can't do? Hey, I don't have the means to give you what you need financially. But what Peter did have is an entire ministry with Jesus, who has entrusted the power of the Holy Spirit to these apostles and the confidence to know, if I say it in his name, he said, whatever we ask in his name has been given to me. So I got the confidence to speak this out. But when Peter speaks it out, this is what I want you to see. He doesn't say, oh my gosh, look what God did. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. That's a verb. And if you've never walked before, your response is, hey, Peter, I can't. That's why I'm asking for money and you don't have any. Move on. Do you ever notice how many miracles Jesus does that he requires the person experiencing the miracle to do something by faith? Like the man with the shriveled hand, and Jesus goes, stretch out your hand. My hand shriveled. The problem is I can't stretch it out. Thank you. The miracle is in being told to do something that he's never done before and trusting that you have the power to do it, but you'll never know unless you actually take a step. God moves when we move. This man was not healed until he takes a step and does something he's never done before and actually demonstrates his faith actively. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. I can't. Okay, let me help you up. Walk. This is the most bold thing this man has ever done, because it's easy to sit on the sidelines and ask for a coin. It's hard to take a step when you didn't learn how to walk when you were 9 months old, when you were a year old. Parents weren't helping you, holding your hands, hoping for one step at a time. This man's whole life has been sitting on the sidelines. And his access point to the miraculous power of God is not this mystical power from heaven that we just got to tap into if we have enough faith. No, Jesus said the faith of a mustard seed can move a mountain. The point of that wasn't, if you just get a little more faith, you can move a mountain. Jesus was going, it's never about the size of your faith. A little bit can go a long way. It's not what it's about. It's about the size of your will. How much are you willing to activate your faith, and then you will experience the miraculous power of God. Now, this is where this message could usually very easily go one direction, and I want to grab it and pull it and take it in a completely different direction. This is where it seems like what I'm saying is, hey guys, declare war on inaction. Let's be active with our faith. God moves when we move. Let's make a move. Let's do something. And then you end up with Christians who are addicted to doing instead of being. And you end up with a bunch of people who want to have another Bible study, another quiet time, another worship service, another serve day, another mission trip. Does this sound like your Christianity? We're going to do something. We got to do something. We got to take action. We got to make this thing move. That's what you're saying, right? No. My message tonight from Acts chapter 3 is not that I want you to do something. It's that I want you to define something. Because the powerful thing that happens in Acts chapter 3, this is so good, is not action. It's intention. I'm not telling you you need to do something more. I'm telling you you need to take the time to define why you do what you do. The powerful thing in Acts chapter 3 is not what happened, it's how and why it happened. And if this is not making sense to you, we're going to put this on the screen just so this principle hits home. You ready? The answer to inaction is not more action. It's more intention. Come on, y'all. Think about this. Jet lag people, think about this. Stay with me. The answer to inaction is not more action. It's more intention. What you need with this message is not, oh, I'm just going to go do something. We got to do stuff. We got to take a step. No. Because that'll put you in a position called aimlessness, where you're just acting without really taking the time to move with intention. I'm talking about living an intentional life. You ever heard Christians talk about intentionality? It means taking the time to figure out your why so that when you do the what, it moves with purpose. See, too many of us confuse activity with purpose. We think if you're doing a bunch of activities, you're living a life of purpose. So you see someone who's busy and you think their life is meaningful. A busy life is not a meaningful life. A purposeful life is a meaningful life. Don't confuse activity with purpose. You can do a lot and not be doing a lot. And you can do a little and be doing a lot more than it looks like you're doing. It depends on your why, and it depends on your intention. And so what I want to do tonight is bring us back to why we do what we do and invite you to take inventory of your actions and start moving with purpose, because God moves when we move. Here's an example, okay? And this is a deep message. I'm loving preaching this. This might become like a book. I just feel like I've been thinking about this for so long, and it's finally making sense coming out of my mouth. I'll give you a story so this makes sense. Preaching is something I do almost every week. But if I do this as an action without intention, it will come across as routine and religious instead of being filled with relational purpose. Okay? So I preach every week. Well, what starts to happen to me over time, especially when I preach 4 and 5 weeks in a row, is I end up in the routine and it's just another sermon. It's just another sermon. I got to get done because that's what I do. But then when I get interrupted with intention, it puts meaning on it. So remember that sermon I preached 2 weeks ago called Friends? I got to worship night that week, which was that Thursday night. A lot of you came to that worship night. It was a powerful night. And honestly, most of that week, I've been like, man, I've been preaching since the beginning of 2019. I'm looking forward to a Sunday off. It's spring break. A lot of people are about to be checked out this Sunday anyway. I got a good message on community. I'm good. And then I was leaving worship night, and one of our LDPs grabbed me. And she said, hey, I just want you to be praying and thinking about this for this Sunday. My dad is coming to church this Sunday, and it's a big deal. And of all the times the Spirit of God has moved in a powerful way at ACC, I need that to happen this Sunday. You know what that did for me? It reminded me that every single time I hold a microphone, even if a lot of you have been experiencing what we do here for years, there's always that one. There's always that one person who somebody is sitting here right now hoping and praying that the Spirit of God is moving. And so if I'm not doing this with intention, I'll just get up here and pass the time and do what God has called me to do without being who God has called me to be. And so now all of a sudden, I got a story that is fueling me with a passion and with a vision to where I'm coming up here and going, I can't just pass the time and get in front of our people and preach one more message about Jesus, because somebody's coming in here and they need me to be present. And you know what? People are coming in here every week, and we've got to be present with the Spirit of God, because families matter and stories matter. I'm so tired of people coming in and out of here on Sundays and going, oh, that was good. It just wasn't really, you know, my week. Listen, it's never your week, because it's never been about you. We are about the person who's going, I'm at the end of myself. I've literally heard people say, man, it's just, I'm just disconnected from the purpose. Listen, the purpose is not you enjoying yourself at church. The purpose is people encountering Jesus. Don't you want to be a part of a move that pushes people toward that connection? And so that woke me up to be like, I have got to be in tune with the Spirit of God. We've got to be in tune with the Spirit of God. Otherwise, you know what we do? We do church. We show up on Sundays and we sing songs and we preach sermons and we leave and we go eat. We did it. No, action is not the answer to inaction. Intention is. And intention cannot happen unless you've gone back to your why. So I want to show you very quickly before we get out of here how you take the why from Acts chapter 3 and apply it to your own life. God moves when we move. Somebody say, make a move. Make a move. Okay, we're going to make 3 moves, and they're going to be fast. I promise you that. Number one, I want you to move your schedule. Move your schedule. Back to where this story started. Did you notice this story started with Peter and John on a schedule? And so you read that point and you think back to the story and you think you know what I'm about to say, which is man, God could show up at any time. Get rid of your schedule. Just experience God. But I would argue that the only reason why this story happened was because Peter and John had a schedule. So before I tell you that you need to hold your schedule loosely, you need to have one to hold it loosely. A lot of you in this room, the reason why your life is aimless is because you wake up every day just waiting to see what's going to happen. You don't really have a plan and a schedule that you keep. And you think you have all these spiritual problems that are the result of your bad habits. The bad habit that you keep repeating is not what you keep doing. It's that you don't take time to take inventory of your time and create a life of intention. You need a schedule. This story doesn't happen unless Peter and John are going, hey, it's three. We need to go pray. Habits are godly. Disciplines are godly. Taking the time to make sure you're aiming your moments at what matters, especially you college students. A lot of you wake up and you think your schedule is your class schedule or your work schedule. You don't have any free time. Every moment costs something. If your future is built by your decisions today, then you never have a spare moment. So I love when some of you come up to me and go, hey, man, when you get some free time, can we grab lunch? Can we grab coffee? And I understand what they're saying. I'm like, yeah, sure, because I know in my head that's never going to happen. Like, I don't have any seconds of my life that are not accounted for as this is for this. And I heard growing up that idle time is the devil's playground. I actually agree with that. That when you just have all this time, we're like, I don't know, I might go do this, I might go do that. No. You need to take the time to create a schedule that allows your life to be interrupted with invitations from God. So when I say move your schedule, I'm assuming that you have one. And if you don't have one, you're further behind everybody else and you need to start this discipline. It's Sunday. Great moment, Sunday night before your week starts. Take inventory of everything coming into the next week. And it doesn't turn you into a machine who just does stuff that's on their schedule. It makes you able to be interrupted by God because you're moving with a purpose. You're taking inventory of your moments and making sure that the relationships matter most. So once you have a schedule, move it. What do I mean by move it? I mean be living with intention, but expecting God to interrupt you with people. Because a life full of purpose is not about what you do in your job or career or at school or in your calling, like we like to say. A purposeful life is about the people you impact. And so once you're moving with that intention and that schedule, you're able to notice, hey, that's why I'm here. Peter and John don't go, oh, there's a guy who needs money. We don't have any money. Well, we got to get to prayer. We got a prayer meeting. Peter's going, I've been walking around with Jesus in situations like this for years. And he told me that the same power he did those miracles with, I've got. So let's move the schedule for a second. Let's live lives that are so full of purpose and intention that we recognize it when God is going, look at her, look at him, notice them. That's why I wanted to go ahead and put Easter on your radar. A lot of you have been coming here for a while, and I'm included in this. It's been a minute since you invited anybody to come to church with you. It's been a second. And I'm not saying that inviting someone to church is the only way to participate in the mission of Jesus. I would argue telling your story is the most powerful way. But the reason why I put Easter on your radar is I want the next month for us as a church to be aiming our prayer life and aiming our conversations toward the arena and going, there's going to be a moment, and I already got my sermon for Easter Sunday. It will be very, very hard if you are there and not a believer in Jesus to walk away still not a believer in Jesus. I'm just telling you that. And I want us aiming toward that, remembering the reason why we do all of this is for all of the people who are not sitting in here right now and them experiencing the hope that we have tasted. Baptism's coming up the week after that. The powerful thing about that moment isn't that we dunk people underwater. It's not the action, it's the intention. That's why we let people share their stories. It's going to be powerful to listen to people sharing, and I want us to be willing to move our schedules and notice when interruptions have become invitations from God. Have a schedule, but move it when God interrupts it with an invitation. Move your schedule. Somebody say, make a move. Make a move. Move your schedule. Number two, I like this. Move your spirit. Move your spirit. It's really hard to tell somebody who's never walked before to walk if you don't remember the last time you talked to God. So I love that Peter and John don't need to get into like spiritual mode for 10 minutes before they step into this moment. And I'll just confess, I know a lot of you are similar. Have you ever had to put your God hat on? And you've been not thinking about God, totally disconnected from the fact that your life has been redeemed. And then all of a sudden, you're in a super spiritual situation. You're like, oh my gosh, yeah, I need like a second to get in. Okay, Hillsong, I'm in God mode now. Okay, like they don't need that because their spirit is already aligned with the Spirit of God. Now your spirit, what is your spirit? Your mind, your will, your emotions. What you think, what you do, what you feel. Don't ever accept what you think or what you do or what you feel at face value. Process it, but let it be conformed to the Spirit who now lives in you. And so Psalm chapter 52, David has this prayer, Psalm chapter 51, I'm sorry, where he says, grant a willing spirit to sustain me. The power of a willing spirit is a spirit that says, my mind, what I think, my will, what I do, and my emotions, what I feel, are surrendered to you, God. And then when Jesus says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, you tap into the Spirit of God the moment you surrender those things. So don't accept what you feel or what you think or what you do at face value and go, that's just what I do. It's just what I think. It's just what I feel. Take your spirit and make a move. How do I do that? Literally move it. God, I don't want to feel this. I don't want to think this. I don't want to do this. Could it be as simple as letting the vine fill you on the inside because you're a branch and going, I need you, Jesus. So that when you're living throughout the day, you can step and live with intention because you don't have to get back in God mode. You live in God mode because it's your spirit that has been conformed to the Spirit of God. We got to move our spirit. Why? When you get saved by God, the message of salvation is I can't, God did. But the Christian life, the message is I can't, God will. And so when we get saved, it's all about the past, all about I couldn't do it, God did it, and that's true. But the Christian life unfolds in linear time. Remember what I read to start this service? He is our ever-present help in trouble. So in a moment, it's I can't do this, but God will if I'm willing. And how do I let God know I'm willing? Tell him you're willing. So Spirit, fill me up. What do you got to do? You got to move your schedule. You got to move your spirit. Somebody say, make a move. Last point, you got to move your story. You got to move your story. I promise I'm done. You guys ever read those Babylon Bee articles? Some of them are not funny, but some of them are hilarious. One of them, the one that came out today said, preacher says, and just to close, I'll say this, and goes another 40 minutes. And I was going to post it and say, everyone at ACC can relate to this. How often I go into close. And then 20 minutes later, you're like, I thought he was closing. This is a real close. See, Matt's up here. This is a real close. Hey, I want you to see this t-shirt. Can we show him the shirt? Okay, so I'm like totally against mission trip t-shirts with a passion. Because I was Southern Baptist. And so I didn't want to go to like the airport with a team wearing matching shirts. Well, there's a man on our team, Peter Amos, who had these shirts made. And they say, Ghana bound. And then there's a bus that says Auburn Community Church, and there's sheep with branches coming out of the bus. Can you guys see this on the screen? Look at this. All right, go over there. Thanks, Matt. Love that you're here. Still leading, even though jet lagged. It's awesome. Move your story. Here's what I mean by that. When you activate your faith with intentionality, you think all you have done is change your day, when in reality, you have changed your destiny. This man's story changed forever because of one choice. Walk. Make a move. God moves when we move. And there's not a lot of motivation I can give you to create a schedule and become more organized. There's not a lot of motivation I can give you to pray, read the Bible. Come on, you can do it. The heart of this message tonight, declaring war on inaction, God moves when we move, is this. Your future hangs in the balance in whether or not you decide to activate your faith today. So if none of that stuff can motivate you, please think about your kids. You don't have kids? Think about your future kids. Think about your marriage. Think about your one life on planet Earth. And understand, if you're waiting for the day, this is going to be so tragic for a lot of you. If you're waiting for the day where you are suddenly going to arrive at the will of God, I'm going to get there. I have that family. I'll have that job. I'll have that purpose. God will do it. Can I just tell you? That day's not coming. If you're waiting for the day that your marriage improves, if you're waiting for the day that your faith finally becomes real, can I just tell you? It's not going to happen with inaction. But everything changes the moment a relationship with Jesus goes from head knowledge to heart movement. And now I'm literally living life with intentionality because I don't want to get to the end of my life and look back on a story that was written by a passive man. You know, we always talk about God's writing your story. He's got the pen in his hand. Here's the reality. God's writing the ultimate story, but he has empowered you to make decisions. You actually have a lot more to do with the story than you think you do. And when you start to notice that if you live your whole life complacent, you live your whole life just kind of okay to see how things go, you're going to arrive one day at a future that's so tragic and so full of mediocrity and so full of opportunities that you should have taken that you will be overwhelmed with regret. What's regret? It's hope that's in the past instead of the future. And I don't want that to be your story. And I believe every single age group and life background at ACC has the capacity to see a move of God in their lifetime. But it's not coming if you don't make a move. It's not coming if you don't step. So this week, I want you to move your schedule. I want you to move your spirit, and I want the story of your life and family to move forever because you entrusted it into the hands of God and you moved by faith. Can we be that church? Can we be those people? Let's stand up all over this room. You can put your Bibles away. The rest of the band's going to come up here. Let's declare war on inaction together. We're going to sing one more song before we leave. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here and this message has you in a place where you're like, I'm ready to declare war on inaction for my family, for my life. I'm just going to ask, would you just put a fist in the air right where you are right now? Declaring war. God moves when we move. Hold it up. Let me pray for you. Father God, in Jesus' name, you see these fists lifted toward heaven telling you, God, we're in. We're here. We're available, and we are going to move with a passion and with a purpose because you have entrusted these decisions to us. God, I pray that we stop seeing our lives as random collections of events that we have to figure out, and we start seeing our lives as a gift from you that you have given us to activate our faith. God, we're making a move tonight. I pray that we move toward you with this song. I pray that tonight is a night that marks futures forever. And where we arrive 5 years or 10 years from now would not be a position of tragedy where we go, man, I would have done so much different. It would be a position of celebration going, look what God did, immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. We love you, we trust you, and we sing to you tonight in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.